On behalf of Mr. Willie, I have to make a further announcement that the ladies who intend singing in the Park of the Palms choir, that they meet with Mrs. Snedden down here by the piano after the service tonight, just for a few minutes. After the service tonight, meet Mrs. Snedden down here. Now let's take our Bibles, please, to the 52nd chapter of Isaiah. 52nd chapter of Isaiah, reading at verse 13. We will now miss out verse 14 and read verse 15. Then we'll go down to verse 12 of chapter 53. Reading at verse 13, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently." In case some of you are wondering what the meaning of the two words "deal prudently" means, let me just say that what it does mean is, "Behold, my servant shall deal wisely." For after all, our Lord Jesus is the very embodiment of wisdom, isn't he? He is wisdom personified. And when he reigns, he will show what real rule is, and he will display infinite wisdom. So the prophet, looking down through the vista of the ages, looking forward to the time when our Lord will rule supreme, he says, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and made very high. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider." Verse 12 now of 53. "Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." May the Lord bless to us the public reading of his word. Let us pause now just for a moment of prayer. Our Father, we ask that thou will give us the grace to extol Christ tonight. We realize how necessary this is in these days in which we live. Just give us a clearer view. Would we ask, Lord, that we may look at him with unveiled faces? Take everything away that would hinder our seeing him. Grant that there will be not a cloud between. And as we lift him up tonight, wilt thou lift us up, and grant that from our hearts there will proceed true heartfelt worship of him, for he alone is worthy. And we ask these things in his precious name. Amen. Those of you who were here this morning will recall that the main thrust of the message was concerning the humiliation of our Lord Jesus. We took as our text the latter part of verse 14. His visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Now this evening, I want to talk about the exaltation of Christ. And while we love to talk about his humiliation, because I believe that it creates a reverent atmosphere and a worshipful spirit in a true believer's heart. But the thing that thrills my heart, really thrills my very being, is the fact that Christ is exalted. The hymn writer has said that ne'er again shall God Jehovah smite the shepherd with the sword, and ne'er again shall cruel sinners set at naught our glorious Lord. Because the night of travail and darkness for our Lord is over, there is a halo upon his head, for God has exalted him above everything and everyone that is named in this world. Now my text tonight would be verse 13, and I want you to repeat part of this with me, please, just to impress it upon your heart. The second part, he shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. And remember that the personal pronoun here, he, refers to our Lord Jesus. Let's all say it together. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Let's say it again. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. And everyone who looks forward to that day when he shall be manifested, let us say amen. I'm glad, very glad indeed, that the time of humiliation for our Lord is over. And there is a sense in which the great promises concerning his exaltation have not been fulfilled. But there is another sense in which they are perfectly fulfilled. Because he could not be placed in a higher position than he is now. But the only thing that waits now is his complete and perfect and absolute revelation. And that day is going to come. And then verse 15 of chapter 52 of Isaiah's prophecy will be fulfilled. And that is that he shall sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Now verse 13 says, he shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. I believe that these words are meant to describe Christ's exaltation. He has been made very high. That is to say, he has been lifted above every man and angel and demon. God has placed him and made him very high. As we consider these words again, perhaps we could come to this conclusion. He shall be exalted. Who exalted him? It was God himself, God his Father. So he is exalted by God. And it says that he shall be extolled. And who is it that extols him? Surely it is his people upon the earth, and of course the angelic beings of heaven. Likewise, extol our blessed Lord. Then he seems to bring them both together and say, and he shall be very high. That is to say, that he shall be given the most exalted place. And if I could use a little metaphor here, I would use this, that God has placed him on the very apex of the universe. All are under him, and no one is above him. One of the prophets in the Old Testament says that he sitteth upon the circle of the earth. You know, this is rather amusing, and in some ways it's rather caustic. It's only in the last few centuries that we have discovered that the earth was round. The people just prior to this revelation, this scientific revelation, if they suggested that the world was anything else than square, they would almost have been burned at the stake as a witch. And then we discovered, to our surprise, that the world was round. I believe it was Job who wrote these words, that he sitteth upon the circle of the earth. Now you'll notice, the circle of the earth, God knew from the very beginning. And the word of God declared from the very beginning that the world was round. And this becomes all the more remarkable when we realize that Job was a contemporary, probably, of Adam. Right back there in the very beginning, people were more informed about the actual physical universe than we were for centuries and millenniums. And Job says that God has placed Christ upon the circle of the earth. And not only so, that it says concerning him that he makes the clouds his chariots, and his eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth. And although our Lord Jesus is absent from this world, yet we praise God that he sits upon the throne of the universe. And although all around seems to be chaos, and this old world is tottering and staggering towards its end, yet we are encouraged to know that Jesus Christ still rules in the kingdoms of men. And the scriptures also declare that the state in which God has placed our Lord Jesus now, that he is waiting there to make his enemies the footstool of his foot. One day he's going to come forth in a blaze of glory and power that will startle the nations, as we shall see in a moment or two. And those who have defied him, he will use them as his footstool. It was customary in the days in which this was written for the victor to place his foot on the neck of the vanquished. It was the place of total abdication. And it was the place for the vanquished. And it was the place of total victory for the victor. And the prophets use this to describe the time when our Lord Jesus shall come forth in glory and in power and will make his enemies the footstool of his feet. The term very high, that God will make him very high, is also found in the 6th chapter of this wonderful prophecy of Isaiah. You remember that it is the occasion when the prophet sees the Lord high and lifted up, and his glory filled the temple, and the seraphims that flew around with their 6 wings, twain they covered their faces, twain their feet, and with twain they did fly. And they cried, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." But Isaiah saw this one high and lifted up. You know, there's something that's very startling that we often miss about that. The prophet says that it was in the year that King Uzziah died that he saw the Lord high and lifted up. Don't you think that's very suggestive? King Uzziah was perhaps the most successful king since Solomon. King Uzziah was a wise king. He had restored peace and prosperity to a warring nations and was holding them together. Every man sat under his fig tree or his vine tree. Uzziah was feared by his enemies because he had invented all kinds of weapons of war. He had fortified his cities. And while he was feared by his enemies, he was loved by his friends, and he was adored by his subjects. And it seems to me that Isaiah, with the other young men, with his contemporaries in that day, were so blinded by the glory of the earthly monarch that they could see no further. And it was only in the year that King Uzziah died that he saw and they saw the Lord high and lifted up. And I have come to the conclusion, dear brethren and sisters, that many of us today have Uzziahs in our life. Something that cuts off from our vision the glory of the Lord. We are so taken up with the mundane things of life that we fail to see the glory, and we fail to see the one whom God has highly exalted, and the one whom he has lifted up. When Jesus Christ is finally revealed and given his place, he will be enthroned with God. I mentioned to you the first part of a very important passage in Philippians 2 this morning. And I talked about the sevenfold self-humbling of the Lord Jesus. Down and down and down and down to the very depth he went. Now says Paul, wherefore? That is because of his humbling down and down and down. God takes that one, his obedient servant, and he exalts him, and he gives him a name which is above every name. And he says that there is a day coming when every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth will bow the knee before him and confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What a wonderful time is coming for our Lord Jesus Christ. And then will be fulfilled the scripture which says, God over all, blessed forever. Now, let us take a look now at the phrase, so shall he sprinkle many nations. That's verse 15. So shall he sprinkle many nations. I looked at this and looked at this just the other week and wondered what was the prophet trying to convey here. It was something that was connected with the perfect servant. It was something that was connected with the Lord in either in his humiliation or in his exaltation. And after a thorough examination of the passage, I came up with the idea that principally, I believe, that the prophet is speaking concerning the exaltation of the Lord, and that in a day to come, he shall sprinkle every nation. Now, having said that, let me say what I believe could be the secondary application. We know that the word sprinkle, as it is used in the Old Testament, always refers to cleansing, the cleansing of the vessels of the temple, for instance. They were always sprinkled, cleansed, made pure for the service of the Lord. And we know that there is a sense in which Christ has sprinkled the nation with his blood. But I believe that this is a secondary application to the verses here. We all know that there has been a fountain opened for sin and uncleanness. And we know that the disciples and then the apostles took the message to all nations and from that day until this, his servants have been proclaiming Christ as the Savior of the world. We know this, and in a sense, he has sprinkled the nations this way. But I believe that this sprinkling here is not for salvation at all. It is a sprinkling of judgment. I believe that the nations of the world at the end times are going to be so astounded at the wisdom of Christ in his judgment, and so astounded at the display of majesty and glory and power when he comes, that they're not going to be able to say anything against him. And the things that they never realized will be opened unto their very eyes. Now, talking about the greatness of our Lord Jesus, let me remind you of one thing that is very important. It is concerning judgment, future judgment. According to John chapter 5, that all judgment has been given unto the Son. He is the one who is going to judge, no matter what form it may be. And we're going to mention some of these forms just as we go along. But let me remind you here, my dear brethren and sisters, that despite the complacency that we can build up relative to our being in heaven, let me remind you of the very sobering thought that you are going to stand before Jesus Christ. It will not be relative to your sins, but it will be relative to your service. And you will be rewarded according to the deeds done in the body. Now, when I think about this and think of the paltry service that we endeavor to do for our blessed Savior, it makes me shudder to think of the past, and it inspires me into more valiant efforts in order that when I meet him, I may receive that commendation, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." So remember that each one of us who belongs to the Lord tonight are going to meet Jesus Christ face to face relative to the things that we have done here in the body. And then, when we go into the book of the Revelation, I find in the 6th chapter a very remarkable account of conditions in the world after the church has been raptured home. And I find that the stars are shaken, so to speak. And I believe, and some of you may disagree with me, but I believe that the book of the Revelation is symbolic. And what is meant there is that society and rule and authority and government is shaken to the very core. And men are being toppled from the high places. And the world is in such an uproar that those people who have occupied places of authority, that they run to the mountain and they go into the cave. And they call for the mountains to fall on them, to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb, and from the face of him who sits upon the throne. Now here we come to a very startling thing. That this meek and lowly Jesus that we hear about in the Gospels, the stranger of Galilee, the man of Sychar's well, the man of Gabbatha, the man of Golgotha, whom men despised, whom men treated as a worm, he now is in the place of authority, and he is showing his hand, and men and women are terrified out of their wits, and they are calling for the rocks and for the mountains to come and to fall upon them, to cover them from the face of him who sits upon the throne. It's the same person. The same one. It's the same one who looked at Peter. And Peter looked at him. And as Peter saw that blessed face, it broke his heart. And now he's looking down upon the world in judgment. And people are terrified. And they wish that they could be exterminated. You know, there's a time coming when men and women will pray to die, and they can't die. And the reason why they will pray to die is to get out of their, not only to get out of their physical agony, but to get out of the presence of the one who is looking continually upon them from heaven, and looking upon them not as a savior, but as a judge. And then we go on to the end of time. And we find that there is a great white throne set up in space. This is terrifying to me, you know. Every law that we know today is broken. This throne, which is great and white, according to John, is set up in space. And then there is a description of the one who sat upon that throne. And John says, before whose face the heavens and the earth fled away. So great, so wondrous, and yet so terrible and so powerful. And then we have the story, the dead ones, the small and the great. That is the little man, the nonentities, and the great men who have yielded power, but who have neglected or rejected Christ. They are brought to stand before him. Upon what do they stand? Nothing. They're held in space by the omnipotent hand of God. There you look at them. Not on the outward appearance. And though they cringe, and though they plead, you will say, depart from me. Depart from me. And his judgment is final. And it's not only final, my dear friends, but his judgment is eternal. So great is his power. And also John says that the sea is going to give up her dead. Can you think of all the people who have been drowned? Can you think of all the people that have been buried in graves upon the land? Long forgotten. Sea's going to give up its dead. I remember when we were coming home from Singapore after being incarcerated for almost 4 years, that we were right out in the middle of the Pacific Ocean, and there we saw two bodies floating along, tied together. They were somebody's son. Perhaps a father of some widow in the old country. Very soon, they would sink or be eaten. Their bones would go down to the depths of the Pacific. But when Christ sits upon that throne, these bones will be resurrected. And by his omnipotent power, he will bring everyone from every condition and make them stand before him. There is another incident that has been occupying my mind for the last several months. It is the time when the Lord Jesus comes in glory and in power, just after the tribulation has ended. He will startle nations. He will astound the nations when He comes in glory and in power. And I was thinking of that time when the kings of the east will have come. And by this time I believe that the Lord Himself will have dealt with the king of the north and with the king of the south. And as those multitudes, 200 million of them, come from the east, and they are confronted with the forces of the west, and soon they are just about to lock horns in mortal combat. Bitter enemies. There appears a sign in the sky. And Matthew tells us that it is the sign of the Son of Man. And when they see that sign in the sky, Psalm 2 will be fulfilled to the letter. They will rage and they will cry against that sign and against that person. And bitter enemies will become one. And those great forces will be headed up by the Antichrist, the beast of the West. And unitedly, they will join their forces against that one called the Son of Man. And does that terrify him? No, it doesn't. For He comes forth with glory and with power, and He annihilates those forces because of His strength. Men shall flee because of Him. And then He will say, and listen to this, He will judge the nations, not as nations, but as individuals in the nations. And He will say to those who have accepted Him during that troublesome time, come over to My right hand, and the sheep will go there. And those who have not accepted Him will be put on His left hand. They are described as goats. And they will be banished from the presence of God. And those sheep will go in with Him to set up His kingdom during that 1,000 years of reign, that glorious reign of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, doesn't these things stir up in your heart's thoughts of the omnipotence of God? God has invested in our Lord Jesus this tremendous power to judge nations and to conquer the world. Now, prior to all this, there is the wonderful advent, or event rather, of the rapture of the saints. You know, the more I study this doctrine, the more involved I find it, and the more thrilling I find it. At the time appointed, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come forth from heaven, and He's going to be accompanied by the souls of every believer that have died in Christ. Now, when our Lord Jesus comes to mid-air, His descent will stop and He will stay there. But there will continue on from mid-air right down into the world the bodiless souls of people who have died in Christ. And when these souls reach the earth, something tremendous is going to happen. Bodiless souls are going to be reunited with soulless bodies. And as the voice of the archangel resounds throughout the earth, and the voice of the Lord is heard, that ancient graves are going to give up their dead. And when our blessed Lord Jesus Christ's voice resounds throughout the earth, certain forces are going to be put into action that will defy the power of death, the death that has reigned since Adam. But its power will be broken. Those who have been enslaved, who sleep in Jesus, will rise and will cast aside the bands of death. And that body will be reunited with that soul. And not only so, but when our Lord comes for His church, He will break the power of Satan. No power will be able to resist Him. His power is irresistible. He will claim every child of God who has ever died in faith. Not one will be left behind. That body that was sown in corruption will be raised in incorruption. That body that was put in the grave as a mortal body will be raised an immortal body. That terrestrial body will be raised a celestial body. And then something tremendous is going to happen to those who are still alive. And brethren and sisters, we were just talking about this, Lily and I, this afternoon, that we are hoping to be alive when Christ comes. It will make no difference to our eternal destiny, but I would love to be alive. And in an instant, in a moment or so, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. We shall be changed. You know, that word, in a moment, is very interesting. I believe it comes from the same root word as we get our word atom from. And we all know that atom is the smallest, whatever you want to call it. It's just so small that it can hardly be described. And Paul says, in an atom of time, dead ones will be raised. Living saints will be changed. And we think a second is a very short time, don't we? But you know, dead saints will be raised and reunited, body and soul. Living saints will be changed in an atom of time, and there will still be something, some time left of the second that seems so short. And then together we shall be raptured, translated, caught up in clouds of glory to meet the Lord in the air. Would that be a wonderful time? Many of us here have laid loved ones in the grave. I can think of my own circumstances, a mother in Canada, a daddy 39 years of age, over in Scotland, a little girl 10 months old in Scotland, my father-in-law in Scotland. But in a moment of time, translated from time into eternity. He shall be exalted, extolled, and made very high. One has said that Christ is the center of two eternities. Isn't that true? The Old Testament looks forward to Christ. And we look backward to Christ. He was the beginning of a new era, the Christian era. He is the division between heaven and hell. What I mean by that is, those who refuse him will spend eternity in a lost hell. And those who receive him will spend eternity in a beautiful heaven. Isn't it interesting to think that our Lord Jesus was born and lived and was crucified in the geographical center of the earth? Isn't it thrilling to think that it is in that same city outside whose walls he was crucified that he will set up his kingdom and set up his throne, and he will rule the world for 1,000 years in perfect peace and equity and justice? Then the words of Isaiah will be fulfilled. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. And then Isaiah says, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Now that's what our God has in store for our Lord Jesus. We talked about his abject poverty and humiliation this morning. Now we have been considering his exaltation and the glory and the power and the majesty that God has invested in him. Aren't you glad, those of you who are Christians, that he is your Savior? And if there's one in here tonight, I would rather have him, still unsaved, I would rather have him as a Savior than a judge. What can we say to these things? Just to use the words of Paul to Timothy. Now unto the King, immortal, invisible, eternal, the only wise God, to him be glory, power, dominion, now and forevermore. Amen. Let us pray. We were singing our Father earlier on that we stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. This evening we stand amazed in the presence of the mighty conqueror, the King, immortal, invisible, eternal. And with all the intelligence of our mind, and with all the love of our hearts, we say that he is worthy of the place that thou hast exalted him to, and we look forward to the time when we shall see him, and we shall be like him, and we shall be with him throughout the countless ages of eternity. For thy precious promises of his soon return, for the glorious fact that he will conquer sin, death, hell, and the grave, that he will raise those who sleep in Jesus, and he will change those who are alive when he comes, and then transport us in glory to thy blessed abode. We praise thy name together. And we would worship thee, our God, in his holy name. Amen.